Okay, we are continuing in exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. We last were on teaching and had read Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 20, so let us go ahead and read them again since we are continuing there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice Jesus said, teach them. Teach who? Teach the ones that are to be made disciples, those who are going to be converted and come to the Lord. Teach them what, though? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. To observe means to keep it, to hold it, to do what he requires. We look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to keep means to observe, to do them. To keep and observe the commandments and words of Christ means to do them, to practice them, to obey them. The ones we like, are they the only ones we obey? No, all of them. The words, the teachings, and the commands of Christ are just that. They are things that must be done. They are commands. They are instructions. They are not suggestions. Many people think they can pick and choose what they will obey. This is not true. Jesus said, teach them to observe everything I told you. It is not a pick and choose affair. Many people like some of the things that Jesus say, so they emphasize them. And then they leave out what they do not like. Then they consider themselves, they don't think they are, we must consider them false, for they have not rightly done justice to God's word. Again, they are false ambassadors, hirelings. They are not representing the master properly. Okay, look at John 8:31. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide or keep my word, you are my disciples truly, is what he is saying. Again, let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? See, we need to take the whole word of God. And so when he says his gospel and his word and covenant is to be taught everything that he taught, he meant that it is to be obeyed. There are no selections or choosings in the matter. So to observe, to keep, to hold fast to Christ's word means to do and practice them. His words are teachings and instructions. Teaching is a form of instruction. It imparts knowledge, principles, and precepts. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to do something also, and so we want to go over there and read what he told Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent, skillful, to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately or rightly handling the word of truth. To be diligent means to put forth an effort, to labor, or to study in this. So we can see how serious the word of God and obeying it is to be done. If you do this, you will not be ashamed. What was he talking about? Ashamed of what? Being a lousy worker of God, not being right in presenting and interpreting in his word, the word of truth correctly. To mishandle the word of God is to do the devil's work. To take verses and phrases of scripture out of context or misuse them is to add or subtract from their intent. Again, this is the work of the devil. That's the work of many false ministers and evil spirits. Again, even the devil, in tempting Jesus on his 40 days of fasting, he went after him with the word of God. But in each case, he misused it or misapplied the word. Yet he used the word to try to trap Jesus. It was the word of God that he tried to twist, add to, or take out of context and apply it under its wrong place. And so the ministers of the devil are still doing that today. So again, the workmen of God, those working in the ministry of the word of truth, must not misrepresent God or his words. And again, we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So notice the emphasis on the word of God. Again, we're going right back to what Jesus said. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've told you. The covenant is not three scriptures. The covenant is not getting saved. Most of the people who think they get saved, they got the wrong gospel. And many that get it, they die very soon. Because again, the scripture is not built on one scripture. God's covenant's not built on one scripture. It's a continuing in the grace. It is progression in the word of God. It is maturing and fruit bearing in the word of God. So those who minister the word of God and teach it are to labor and work at it, to seriously study it and communicate it properly. The apostle says they are worthy of double honor, those elders who teach the word of truth. Again, that's why the fivefold ministry and ministries are given first, second, and third place in authority over all other ministries and gifts in the new covenant. They are the ones who have the most authority than any. All other, even miracles and signs and deliverances and other gifts, take a very subordinate role to the ministry of the Word of God. Now, 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Remember, Timothy again is told to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We'll find this out later on, that preaching and teaching, when a person is qualified and they've studied it and they're ministering, they can teach and preach and exhort the word of God at any time and any place. They need no particular leading. But we will find when it comes to prophecy, it is entirely different. Yet we will find that when exhortation or preaching and teaching are under inspiration, they are prophecy. And we see what happens. So he says at any time in season, out of season, that's what he meant. As the time arises, as the situation arises, what did he say? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Again, we're finding reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is a part, and instruction, again, is teaching. We'll see later that these are parts of what prophecy will do. We will see how prophecy, though we spend so much time on exhortation and teaching, that whatever's said about them, if they are inspired at the moment, they are prophecy. That prophecy takes them into account and considers them a part of its own gift. And he's saying to do this, to do what? To teach the word of God, to be ready to give it, be able to give it at any time and situation is what he's saying. People do not have to wait for a direct move of the Holy Spirit to teach and exhort if opportunity arises in dealing with people. It says be ready to give an answer. So we can do that. We can impart knowledge and information to the mind of the unbeliever or to the ignorant. Even apart from direct inspiration, it has its place. The ministry, the systematic study of Scripture, often is not inspiring. It's a labor. It's difficult. It does not sometimes come easy. Remember, Paul spent half the night teaching and instructing, and a young man fell dead. He fell asleep. Obviously, it didn't stir him up so much that it kept him awake, but there were other times when the Spirit was moving. Everybody's attention was captivated. So he said to do this with great patience and instruction, which again means with teaching. And why? He's telling us why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but they will want their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. See, they will decide what they want to hear. And again, they're already on their way to destruction when a person decides they will formulate what God wants and what the covenant is. God will have nothing to do with them. They have ceased, or they've never been Christians, because to say Lord means to follow and obey Him, His word and precepts, not to think up your own things. They will turn their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to lies, myths, or fables. So this is what happens when people accumulate their own teachers, or they want to hear what they want to hear. The Holy Spirit does not inspire, and the Holy Spirit refuses truth. He'll withdraw the truth. And when this happens, demons, lying spirits, and deceiving spirits can easily captivate the mind and the covetous desires of these people who are self-absorbed, self-centered, and they're not spiritual, nor can they be. And so he was told then, Timothy, so you be serious and sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. What did the evangelist do? He was an exhorter. He tried to stir people up to get them into the kingdom or to get the backslider to come back. His message was simpler to get them on the right path. And his ministry often was to, mainly, the unbeliever. But we will see that prophecy is mainly to the believer, and it has a continuing work as teaching does, and even exhortation. So the apostle was ready to depart this life, and he desired that Timothy to continue the ministry of the word. Notice as he tells him to preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and teach. Again, he says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. It almost appears he expects an apostolic ministry of Timothy, because included in there was the prophetic office here. While the normal evangelist often was a traveling evangelist, Timothy was a local pastor or bishop, and it appears he was over other bishops and other pastors, the same as Titus was. He was over many, and he was allowed to appoint elders and pastors, so he wasn't talking about just a local home group. He was talking about a whole area. He was over, so he was doing, again, much of what Paul was doing, and Paul expected him to carry this ministry on after he was gone. So teaching and or instruction is so vital and so foundational to the ministry of the word of truth, whether it is exhorted, which is exhortation, whether it's preached, preaching can be exhortation or prophecy, or whether it's prophesied, or whether it's taught. And again, especially in the dark end times, and as it gets darker in the age that we live in, when it will not be received, and it will be fought against and rejected by the masses, and many who will call themselves Christians and be religious will not endure true exhortation, teaching, or prophecy. Again, they shall simply name the name of Christ, but in works, as Titus said, they will deny him. They will claim to be godly, but their works will prove them otherwise. They will not endure, he said. They will not endure sound teaching. While Christians are told to endure to the end, these evildoers will not endure any word that reveals their sin and the judgments that follow. While that's why many want to believe once saved, always saved, so they can get to heaven but live like hell here. They won't tell you that, but that's actually, if you look at the root of it, it is a license to sin, and it's from a demonic evil spirit. It's not from God. And that's what they want. They want the best of both worlds, and they cannot have it. Yet those who stop their ears to the hearing of the word of God, the scripture, which includes the law, the prophets, the fivefold witness, and the new covenant, the Lord will consider, the scripture says, their prayers an abomination or a detestable thing to him. When people reject the word of God and they have no place for it, and then when they get in trouble and they want to call unto the Lord, the scripture says he will despise their prayers. Again, that's the general rule. You know, when they get in trouble, often he will not respond to them. Again, many of them, he's given opportunity, and he will not play this game with them over and over again. You know, every time they get in trouble, then they get serious about God, and then as soon as the trouble ends, they go right back to living the way they want to. So ultimately, they reveal that they're evil at their heart, and they really have no repentant heart. They're just fearful of God's judgment, which they should be. Let me tell you, even demons are terrorized thinking about what's going to happen to them, yet they're not going to be saved, and there's no repentance for them. So when people, sinners or even once saved souls, turn away from the prophetic word, from exhortation and sound teaching, they open themselves up to lying spirits and doctrines of devils. Then such states will guarantee a soul is going to end up in hell. There is no other avenue or end that can be for them. So teaching that is real must be line upon line, precept upon precept. Teaching is to remind and instruct into the way of righteousness. When we say the way of righteousness, we mean God's ways, God's covenants, His commands, His teachings, what is included in the new covenant, what is included in Jesus' teaching and in apostolic teaching. If teaching is to instruct in sound scripture, then the teacher and the hearer must labor in God's word. A labor means to work, a doing, a warfare, if you understand the full concept. You will notice over the years that most mega churches and denominations have replaced teaching with shallow, pleasure-seeking sermons, materialistic coveting, and lessons and so forth, telling people they are saved because they give lip service to God. Yet the people have hired such hirelings to tell them what they want to hear. Timothy was told that by Paul. So the people are just as responsible and more so than the false watered-down ministers who tell them what they want to hear. See, they understand what the people want and they give it to them. But the people are held accountable. They're not poor souls that don't know anything. Again, Paul was given special insight and said the Spirit speaks expressly that this will happen toward the end of this new covenant when people are more intellectual, have more available to them. We have the complete scripture that even the Apostle Paul did not have. Of course, anything else that came did not add to morality or instruction in righteousness. It was more prophetic what was given and things that would happen. But remember, I say it over and over again, that the Apostle Peter and Paul, they were put to death in about 68 AD or 69, and John did not even begin writing his gospel or epistles until at least 15 to 20 some years later. And if we go back and read them, we'll see what else is available to us. And all of the helps and aids that people have today, they are without excuse, and God will not look at them as ignorant people who can't read or write and were not instructed properly. Let me tell you that during the Dark Ages, there may be a few people who made it because they didn't even have sound doctrine. The little bit that they had, they tried to serve, and they died for this. Well, God can consider that, but He's not going to consider those who've been given much and have shown by their lives and actions that they're not interested. To much is given, much is required. So again, people hire hirelings to do what they want them to do. They pay them well, and they get the blind leaders and teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And then Jesus Himself said, and they'll both end up in the pit, which again, if you understand spiritually, He's talking about the end, hellfire. The second death is where they're going to end up, the broad way that leads to destruction. Why the Apostle Paul spoke of fighting a fight and finishing a race and keeping the faith to the end of his life and ministry. We find that in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, and I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." See, he was already given insight, and he knew that his life and ministry was coming to an end. He believed in a continual warfare that one had to endure and overcome. He believed in running a race, not just starting, but continuing and coming to a faithful end by choice. He believed that the just man would live by faith, and a continuance in faith and faithfulness. Again, you never find him emphasizing, as false teachers do, any one-time experience that sort of sealed and guaranteed people something forever. This is nothing but false doctrine that the devil propagates. Look at Hebrews 3. verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. It's believed Paul is speaking, or the apostle is speaking. And notice he says if here, and this if means if. It means just on the condition. That's what the if means. That we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, which is our faith, and our entering into the kingdom, the beginning of the race, firm until the end. If no other scripture, you cannot twist this one and alter it. When people tell you it doesn't mean what it says, it's because they're inspired by a demon, a lying spirit. If you read this, it's very self-evident to anybody who wants the truth, that if we became partakers of Christ, it's only as we stay with Him and hold firm what we got in the beginning of this experience unto the end. Never once does He say, now you don't have to worry about anything. Everything else is for works and reward. Again, that is false teaching. The assurance here is confidence and faith. He was saying it had to be held to. And those who don't hold to it make shipwreck of their Christian faith. Those who don't continue in the faith lose the faith. Those who do not continue in grace, the grace of God becomes vain to them. It does not work anymore. Again, they backslide. They become fruitless, and they're cut off from the vine. And as they were dead once before, now they are twice dead. Some will be plucked up by the roots, which means there will be no hope for them. Some who backslide have blasphemed the Spirit to the point they've hardened themselves where He will not deal with them anymore. They have insulted the Spirit of grace after having been saved, after having come to the Lord and walked with Him. They've gotten to the place where God Himself, as He did with King Saul, cut him off and decided not to deal with him anymore. And this can still happen to people who decide to play with the Spirit of grace. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Okay, so again, they have to hold on to what they got in the beginning. They must continue to live by faith. Notice that's a living which is a continual thing unto the end of their race. He that endures to the end will be saved. The Christian that does not endure to the end will be cut off and cast into hell ultimately. Those who have known the Lord will be rejected by Him. They will be the ones who come knocking, and they were once the virgins, and they became foolish. They once had the oil, they once obeyed, they were once watchful, and then they ceased. They slept, which is a sign of sinning and disobedience. And when they came knocking again, He never said, I never knew you. He said, I do not know you. See, many that say, Lord, Lord, He's going to profess. The masses of those who name the name of Christ have never been Christians. They've just given a little mental assent to some doctrines. But they've never come under the inspiration and conviction of the Holy Spirit. They've never committed themselves to follow the Lord and His Word. They just mix the little scripture and Christianity with their new age and anything else they want. But Jesus was talking about those who were once virgins, once who followed Him and had their lamps lit, and then they didn't. And He says, when they came knocking too late, He said, I don't know you. And He did not let them in. As we've said before, they knocked on the door, most likely to the ark. But when God shut the door of grace, nobody can open that door. And once He says that's enough, then that's enough. He decides these things. Okay, so those who do not finish the race, do not fight their warfare, do not stay overcomers, will be missing in heaven. There's no other way to say it. So we have looked at the place and need of exhortation and teaching. So lastly now, let's go and spend some time on prophecy. As we come close to the end on these lessons, do not think that the less spoken on prophecy is a slight, by no means. Though most time was spent on exhortation and then teaching, as I've said from the beginning, that each of these gift ministries given by grace are so interchangeable and work together as often they seem as one. To a good degree, whatever is said of exhortation or teaching can be and should be at times an extension of the gift and the ministry of prophecy. So anything we've covered on exhortation and teaching, when it comes under being inspired at the moment, you are speaking of prophecy in action. as a reminder again, exhortation often appeals to the will and the conscience to make decisions and be active, not passive. Again, the exhorter can exhort in season and out of season, any time. He does not have to wait for a direct moving of the Holy Spirit. He has the capability, because he studied the Word and he knows how to rightly handle it, that he can impart the knowledge to the minds and consciences of individuals listening. And such, again, when people make decisions, exhortation encourages them to be active and not passive. Such can also be the same claim that prophecy would say, where there's teaching, and teaching appeals to the understanding, so it's the mind, and it imparts knowledge, information of God's Word and principles. So the gift of prophecy will use and enhance teaching at various times. So we will see and have seen that that's why these ministries, exhortation and teaching, when they come under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are a form of prophecy. So everything they do and say applies to the gift of prophecy at that time. But many times, like I say, exhortation and teaching do not have to be directly inspired at the moment. They are to be systematically taught and reminded, and they have a place to the mind of man and to the renewed Christian's mind. He studies and ponders these things and considers these things, which he should. But again, prophecy goes a step further and can include exhortation and teaching, and we will see this by some of Paul's teachings on the subject. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Isn't it interesting that Paul sums up all the ministries and gifts here, and he puts an emphasis on what? Prophesying. Again, because it does more, overall speaks to more, and it speaks of God's Word in many facets and avenues under inspiration. It's the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, basically had to have this gift. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort or consolation. So immediately in there, you will see exhortation, that prophecy is exhortation. As we've said before, you can exhort and there not be prophecy present. But if you prophesy under inspiration and you're exhorting, then you see both of the ministries together. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or teaching? So what do we find here? That the gift of prophecy does edify and exhort, and it comforts. It also, we will find, it gives revelation. It's called revelation. It gives knowledge at times, and we'll find another scripture that it teaches. So you can see how inclusive prophecy can be. Verse 18 and 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. This is Paul. Remember, he spent part of the chapter emphasizing why prophecy was better than tongues and why tongues edified the individual, but prophecy edified and brought forth words of exhortation and teaching to the gathering, to believers. So he says what? Down here, Paul himself says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He knew there was a proper place for the gift of tongues. But he was saying it was mainly in prayer here, is what he was referring to. Because he says, however, in the church, the gathering of believers, he said, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct. And the word is teach. So that I may teach others rather than 10,000 words of tongues. He was saying, if I could speak five words, and again, if you understand the context, he's speaking of speaking under inspiration, so he's speaking of prophecy. He's saying, if I could speak five words under inspiration, it's better than me speaking in tongues for hours when it's just me praying before the Lord. It has no bearing on the other people here. So notice where he puts the emphasis. Verse 23, we'll go on. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? He was saying that even though this was of the Spirit and people were given praise and thanks to God under inspiration, it was really for their personal benefit, and that those who did not understand this would look at him and say, you're mad. They couldn't understand a word they were saying. So the unbeliever or the unlearned could not get any edification, couldn't get no teaching out of it. So what profit did it have them? And Paul tells it had no profit to them. So he's saying when the church gathers together, it is for its edification should be the emphasis. But he says here that if everybody prophesies, again, he's going to clarify this, everybody does not mean every individual. He meant those permitted to speak by twos and threes to address the assembly. He said if they speak prophecy, if they speak under inspiration, and an unbeliever, a sinner, or an ungifted man enters, a person understands what's being said in tongues, it says he is convicted by all of those who are speaking in twos and threes, as he laid the limits, that are speaking under inspiration. What is happening to them? Then he tells us here that prophecy convicts of sin. It convinces and it calls men in to account. In other words, it judges their hearts is what it does. And he says, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. So what do we have here? Knowledge and revelation. We see this is what happens. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. He's actually expressing a state where people came into the church, and when the people spoke prophetically under inspiration that people were being saved, they were being convicted of sin and repented, and their sins were being revealed to them, and they understood this, that God was doing this. So prophecy convicts or convinces of sin. It judges the heart, the intents and motives of the people. See, people forget. They say, well, you can't judge this. Yes, we can. It's the Word of God that does the judging. It's the Word that does this through the minister. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the Word that's under inspiration. It convinces, it judges motive and intent. Everything is open to the Holy Spirit's Word when he's doing this. He's having an effect upon the unregenerate spirit, upon the backsliders, and he can even disturb the Christian to motivate them to further obedience. So he's showing what happens when prophecy is in operation. Okay, if we go down, though, to verse 29 to 32, to make it plainer, he said, let the prophets speak by twos and threes, and let the others pass judgment. The other prophets is what he's talking about. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. He implies immediately if there's true prophecy going on, someone's getting revelation. So again, we're speaking of being inspired. We're speaking of the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit during this time. And it appears that those who had prophetic ministries were very discerning, and they understood that they could speak and say various things, and they understood that when others, prophets, those who were gifted, were getting ready to stand up, that they were to give way to them and let them continue. There was no competition here or trying to outdo one another. And he says, for what reason? For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and as in all of the churches. But verse 32 and 31, again backing up, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn. That means you're being taught something. So here we have teaching in here. And that all may be exhorted. So what is he saying? That when those speak prophetically and under inspiration, that they are teaching and exhorting to some degree. So you can see why the apostle said desire this gift above others, because it included so many other things. And then he says the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, we find that God is not the author of confusion. He does not make them speak. He inspires them to speak. But we find also they're under control. They're not taken by force and made to do anything. Simply they understand and discern what the Spirit's doing, and then they act on this. Even in speaking in tongues, the Scripture says that they did the speaking as the Spirit gave the utterance. So we understand then there was no compulsion here. The only compulsion you see in the Old Testament, which again was shown how it was done, most of the prophecies of the Old Testament were not given on the moment. If you study Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, many times they got these prophecies in dreams or in visions and wrote them down and then went and preached these prophecies throughout the area. They preached the same thing over and over again to the various communities they went to. Obviously, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he did it many times again, and he did it and he rearranged it many times. He taught in many cities, and if you read everything that Jesus said, you can read it in an hour or so. But Jesus spent much time going to each city and town, and he repeated many of the same things. Sometimes he separated them in a way he would follow a certain parable. Sometimes he'd use the same parable, then apply it under a different situation. So we see again, this is permissible, and this is what and how even prophecy under the old, even as I've said before, the only reason Balaam could not go beyond the word of the Lord was not because God compelled him and held his throat, because God threatened to kill him if he spoke anything else. That's why the angel stood there with the sword and said, you will go and you will speak what I tell you and nothing more. He was threatened because of his wickedness, and that's why he was never compelled. Anybody who says they are compelled, they're under a demonic influence. They cannot be under the Holy Spirit's influence. Let's take a break here.